It is our pleasure today to consider the life, especially of one of the faithful mothers of the New Testament. And we're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we will begin our reading at verse 20. Of chapter 20 in Matthew. Let us consider this historical record that is given us not only here, but also the Spirit of God has given this elsewhere. This is the fuller account. So we begin at verse 20. Let us hear God's word. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him. And that carries the thought of bowing before him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. That means they were angry that such a thing would be asked by those two brothers to take an exalted place above all of them. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And our Lord Jesus is so infinitely wise. He speaks to them a word that would bring about peace if they really thought about it. Verse 25, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles, or the heathen, exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant." It's time to serve. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Amen. We end our reading there at the close of that perfect divine example of what it is to be first, and that is to be the servant of all. The very one who washed the disciples' feet, he humbled himself to that lowly duty. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So if they would only consider the example. And yet they go on toward Jerusalem. And they enter in that final week, in the very last night, sitting at the table as Jesus hands them the emblems of his soon to be broken body and his poured out blood. What are they doing? They're still at it. They're still jockeying for the first place to be over all the rest of them. And that's just human nature. That must be crucified. Must be submitted to Jesus. Well, we are not going into that subject. But the proud parents of Devonta Smith and the proud parents of Joe Burrow and the proud parents of Kyler Murray have been seen beaming with joy as their sons over the last 3 years won the last three Heisman trophies. And the training, the care, and the support that those parents gave to their sons were big factors in each of those three success stories. On this Mother's Day, we are considering a special mother that lived in New Testament times. She was very proud of her sons. Her name was Salome. Her name was actually given in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. And she was named as one of the women watching Christ's awful suffering and crucified death. Standing at some distance away, she and several other godly women were watching the one that they had hoped would be the answer to all of his people's troubles, watching him breathe out his last on the cross of Calvary. Matthew 27, verse 56, identified her at that distance as the mother of Zebedee's children. So she is named in Mark 15, actually her first name, Salome. The godly mother named Salome is not to be confused with the wicked daughter of Herodias, whom the Jewish historian Josephus identified as a heathen Salome. And that Hebrew name carries with it something of a significance from that old word shalom, peace, in this Hellenized form, Salome, that she was, this woman, the wife of Zebedee, was a peaceful lady, she was. The family of Zebedee and Salome we look at. This family was obviously, especially with the mother and father, they were something of that people among the Hebrews that were waiting for the consolation of Israel. If you remember Simeon and Anna at the temple when the Christ child was presented there at his presentation at the end of several weeks when Mary was the purification of the mother and able to go to the temple again. It wasn't the time of its circumcision. So always remember that. There was the time of his circumcision, but there was also the time of the public presentation. All right, now, why could we say that we know that the family of Zebedee and Salome were those who were waiting for the consolation of Israel? There are several evidences given that they were that godly family. I want to point out several of these. First of all, their sons, James and John, became favored and renowned apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were in the inner circle of the three, Peter, James, and John, that were always doing these special things with Jesus that the others didn't have a part in. A careful reading of John chapter 1 reveals that the other disciple of John the Baptist that goes unnamed in that chapter was, of course, John, the son of Zebedee, as he was describing how they came to follow Jesus. He had been permitted by his family as a young man to go and to listen to the mighty preaching of that radical forerunner of Jesus Christ, the prophet in the wilderness, John the Baptist. And he became a zealous disciple of John, and he was first introduced to Jesus of Nazareth by the preaching of John the Baptist. As they stood there that day, Jesus walked by. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And John and the other disciple, they beheld the Lamb of God. And they followed him. And they went and stayed with him. He said, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou? We want to get to know you." And they spent the evening with the Lord Jesus. When Jesus passed by at a later time, the ship where Zebedee and his sons were mending their nets, Christ called James and John, "Follow me." Immediately they left their nets, they left their father, and became followers of Jesus Christ. And you hear no complaints from Zebedee, their father. He did not try to hold them back. He did not interfere in any way, even though he was left shorthanded. He did have some other hired helpers to depend on, so it was very acceptable that Zebedee's children would follow the Messiah that John had been proclaiming as the great sacrifice. The fourth proof that Zebedee's family was a godly family was Salome herself. Zebedee, a wealthy fisherman, we know that from those that he had working for him, paid hired hands. Zebedee permitted his own wife to join with their sons to be a follower of the Messiah. And Salome was not only a faithful follower of Christ, she was a firm financial supporter of Christ and his apostles. Both Matthew and Mark tell us of this godly group of wealthy women that supported Christ financially in Galilee and also went with Christ on his final journey to Jerusalem. So I say that the family of Zebedee and Salome were a godly family in Israel. What a home that was. It was the right kind of home. And look what it produced. But I want to point out, secondly, from our scripture, the Lord gave us this. The failure of a godly woman. As great a woman as Mary, the mother of Jesus, was, we know that she was not a perpetual virgin. We know that she was not a super saint, immaculately conceived, and always without sin, because she confessed in Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." How could the co-mediatrix of heaven need a Savior? She was a sinner, so she needed a Savior. Just don't get the wrong ideas that some of these that are listed in the Scripture were super saints that they never sinned. No. The Holy Spirit has very carefully recorded this incident again. that we might know that it was Salome who asked Christ to grant that James and John would sit right beside him, reigning in his kingdom. Now, Salome knew that she was an honored mother because Christ had her two sons, James and John, in his inner circle along with the great Peter. She believed firmly that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. He was the one. And like his apostles, now listen, Salome was so excited about Christ soon mounting the throne of Israel and driving out the Roman hordes. And she was excited about that. It's going to happen. And my boys, I want them to sit right beside him. He's going to get rid of all these Romans. A kingdom. Here's the king to Israel. It's going to happen right now. She was so excited she really couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. Just like the apostles. She listened intently to Christ's teaching and preaching. And yet, just like the apostles, his words about what members of the kingdom were. Blessed are ye, the meek. As Christ taught about meekness and humility and love and forgiving others. And all about this wonderful kingdom, this spiritual kingdom of Christ and his followers and their relation and their love to the Lord and the Lord's love to them and their love for each other. It had not gripped the depths of her soul so that Christ's teaching was controlling everything she thought, said, and did. It hadn't got there yet. And you, as I pointed out earlier, you remember on that night when Christ was betrayed, sitting at the table, eating and drinking the emblems of his coming sacrifice, the apostles were still arguing about who was going to have first place. They all wanted to be number one. They all wanted precedence over all the other apostles in the kingdom. It's just like us. It's so hard to get it. So hard to understand. As Christ drew near to Jerusalem in his last days before the cross, unsympathetic Salome drew near to him to ask him to exalt her two precious sons to the highest prominence in the kingdom right there with him. The fact that James and John were complicit with their mother is seen in Mark's account. And here you have them with her. They themselves were also asking for this preferred place and exaltation above all the others. It is a most natural desire of a parent to covet success for their children. We all want that. Our children to be successful and to be blessed and especially to walk with God. And I mean here to be right with the Messiah, to be closest to the Messiah. That's good. It was a good desire in many ways. But it was a burden to Christ. Even though it was a natural desire under these circumstances, the request was a most unfeeling, without any sympathy for the great burden that Christ had before him and upon himself. It was utterly selfish and unloving toward the other apostles and something of a put down for all of them. And you can see their response right there. Yes, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. Anger. Seething. Who do they think they are? Wicked guys. I should be there. Oh, Christ then responded with a great lesson on humility and being a servant to all rather than trying to be served by all. So the essence of Salome's failure was both ignorance of true greatness and something of self-promotion by seeking greatness for her sons. But you notice how Christ dealt with her. He did not come down on her heart. Not at all. He was very tender. In verse 22, he told her, first of all, she really didn't understand. He says, "You know not what you ask." You don't really understand what you're saying. He did ask James and John if they were prepared to drink the cup of suffering with Christ, if they were ready to be baptized with extreme persecutions, what is meant, the baptism of blood. So in the final analysis, if you consider this, in the final analysis, Salome got the desired blessing in a better way than for mere earthly greatness. Christ took her prayer and He mediated her request through His own infinite wisdom and virtue, and He gave Salome more than she asked or even thought. James became the first martyred apostle and the first to enter into that everlasting glory with Christ. Christ on His throne, and here is the first apostle to go there and be with Him. There was part of that request granted in such a great way. And then John, that was James that was martyred, and then John was the longest living of the 12 apostles and received the awesome visions of the revelation. It is the most wonderful experience, even for us, isn't it? In our prayers that are so tainted with ourselves, we ask, and the Lord, so often, we think it's a disappointment, then it proves to be an appointment, that God takes our prayers and He gives us more than we could ask or think. Isn't that amazing? The way He answered that prayer. That's not the way I asked it, but that's the way He answered it. Hallelujah. Well, we notice the godliness of Salome, and even when viewing her failure, is seen in when she rightly accepted the rebuke. She accepted it. She didn't take it, and she didn't turn away in a huff and pride and leave Him. No. Say, "Lord, I don't like it." No, she didn't do that. She didn't get in a huff. Rather, she submitted to His will and to His wisdom by faith. And finally, our last glimpses of this godly woman revealed to us that indeed she was a woman of great faith. She bravely followed the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to the cross. Even when every other apostle but John had run away from the fearful scene of his suffering and crucifixion. What was Salome doing? Salome stood in sight of the suffering and dying of her Lord. What a terrible shock it was for her to watch the Savior die. Oh, the shock was like so many other disappointments in life. When events don't turn out the way that we had hoped, and what we were expecting, and we were even convinced that they were going to be this way, and then they weren't. And yet, she continued with Christ. She stood with some other faithful women at a little distance from the cross watching all that transpired. And why didn't they get any closer? Well, there were a bunch of rough soldiers and there were a bunch of wicked, malicious people there that were mocking Jesus, and they were standing away. And they were watching their beloved Savior. Well, she was one of the women that came to Christ's grave early on the first day of the week to anoint the Savior's body with the expensive spices that they had purchased. It was expensive, and the women put out the money. She was among the faithful women that witnessed the empty tomb and learned that Christ was risen from the dead. He said, "He's not here." The angel said, "He's risen. Go and tell him." And Salome was one of those blessed with the joy of giving the apostles the happy news that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. What an example of a godly believing mother. And look at her influence. Her influence on her children was remarkable. She wanted the very best for them. And the fact that God recorded her one failure shows us that she was a sinner like we are. She was not a super sinless saint. Rather, she needed Christ's rebuke, and with humility and repentance, she took it. And then she went on following and serving the Savior, even after that gentle rebuke. This is Mother's Day. And children, I want to say this to you. There is nothing that would make your mother happier than for you to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. Certainly, your mother, folks, even older ones, your mother would delight with St. John to say, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Could there be a better gift to your mother than that she would be able to say with John, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth"? That is the great blessing for which your mother is asking God. She wants you in the kingdom. She wants you with the King in His glory. She wants you to be there enjoying Him forever. Let us pray together. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thy great gentleness, even in the face of such a selfish request, such an offensive request, such a divisive request, and yet Thou didst deal with it so perfectly, so wisely. Oh, we admire Thee, Lord Jesus. We love Thee, that Thou wouldst love such as we are, that Thou wouldst bear all of our selfishness, all of our guilt, all of our sin in Thine own body on the tree. Oh God, help us to understand that that sacrifice was not just for a world of sinners, but that great and terrible suffering of Jesus, our Messiah, was for our sin. And all of that added sin that we have laid upon the shoulders and the head and the bleeding back and the wounds of Jesus. Oh, we thank Thee that rather than letting us be forever forsaken in the darkness of a hopeless eternity, Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast borne that darkness and that forsakenness in order to bring us into the family, to know that we will be with Thee forever, and to begin enjoying Thee and Thy glorious kingdom even now. Help us, O God, to believe Thy truth and to realize that we cannot do what is necessary to get us into the kingdom. But Christ has already done it. We praise Thee for the Lamb of God that has taken away our sin. Oh, that we would lean entirely on Thee and what Thou hast accomplished in our behalf. We thank Thee for the simplicity, yet the reality of relying completely on what Christ has done, who Christ is even now. Please bless Thy word. O Spirit of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.